This is Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
So he's training, he's equipping, he's pouring in, building up, giving an example to. But they would be the ones who would go out and share the gospel that people would respond to by faith. Remember what Jesus told them? He said, follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men. He didn't say, follow me, we're going to be fishers of men. He said, my job, what I'm going to do is make you fishers of men. You're going to be fishers of men. You know, guys, that goes for us too. You get to have one role of two. You're either the Lord, no, you're not, so that doesn't fit, or you're one of the fishers of men. And so we have been given that responsibility as fishers of men.
Did you ever think you'd live to see the day when self-driving cars hit the streets? Viral videos continue to reveal drivers sleeping at the wheel as their vehicle takes them to their destination. Our Christianity should never be on cruise control. Instead, we should be actively seeking to be more like Jesus. Pastor Troy focuses on the charge that Jesus gave the disciples that he's training them up to do the work of reaching the lost. We've also been given that responsibility and amazing opportunity as his disciples. Now, here's Pastor Troy in the book of John chapter 13 as he begins his message, God's Memorable Moments.
All right, we are in John chapter 13 verses 1 through 5, God's Memorable Moments. You know, some days are seared into our minds because of the significance of something that took place. It could have been a word that was said that spoke just right, or something major that happened that we'll never forget. Most of you are probably old enough that you can remember where you were at when you really grasped the news. Someone spoke to you about 9/11, the Twin Towers, and the fall of the Twin Towers. It's not that there was an accident. It was what happened. We had been invaded. In our country, this happened. It was a shocking moment. It was a wake-up call. Everyone can remember where and when they heard it and what may have changed in that moment in their heart. Ophelia and I were both students at San Antonio College. I was taking music and I was dragging her along with me at that time through the introduction to music theory class. And she was pregnant with Joshua. And now he's about to graduate in years. Today we come to an event that was a very significant event, so significant that we've given it a title called the Last Supper. You know, the disciples had many meals with Jesus before this meal, but this is going to be a meal and a night that stands out above all others. It'd be like no other night before. Such an extraordinary night that John, our gospel writer here, spends 5.5 chapters on the one night. 5.5 chapters. This would be a night that would change the disciples' lives forever. It would never be the same for them. They didn't know that going into this night, but that would be the result. It was a night that would break them down, only to later on have them built back up, filled with the Holy Spirit, and become powerful witnesses for Christ. Never the same as they were before this night. Never. There'd be a lot they'd think about. Wasn't like the next day, everything changed. But there'd be a lot that they would reflect upon in this night. The failures, the foot washing, the communion, the breaking of the bread, the breaking away from the traditional Passover meal to say a few extra words from Christ. This would be a night like no other. We all have these moments, these times. They come, whether we want them or not, God's memorable moments. You may not recognize it going into the evening, going into that time, but it becomes very clear on the other side of it. Looking back, sometimes looking back with a little bit of time to recover from it, you look back and you go, that was a God moment. God did something. Often they're filled with pain or fear or sorrow or disappointment, sometimes sacrifice. These are the things that sort of permeate these times, that cause them to be seared so deeply into our life. But see, here's what happens. They cause in us something to finally click. Something finally clicks in us and we go, I need to change. I need to prioritize differently. I need to live differently. We could have heard these words so many times before, like the disciples did with Jesus. But until the memorable moments happen, until those moments happen, for some, we call it rock bottom. Have you heard of that conversion experience? They hit rock bottom. For some, they need that moment. We got to let them get to that moment. That's why the Lord often smacks our hands and says, stay out of the way. I'm doing this. Leave them to me. But something happens, and we're never the same. So let's find out what it was that went into this evening, the ingredients that sort of make this one such a memorable moment, a significant time. Look at verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own more who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The first thing that we see in this is that it was framed by a sense of timing. It was the right time for this. There are words that emphasize what timing this was, the significance of this time. One is Passover. It was the time of the Passover. That was a special time for the Jews annually. And this was a substantial meal, and the meal represented certain things. The lamb that they would eat had been sacrificed, killed, and then they were partaking of that very lamb. It was an offering that they partook of all together. And so they were sitting with that lamb. They didn't know it. They didn't grasp it. But they would be able to look back and remember this and put it all together. Also, he said his hour had come. A sense of timing. His hour had come. We're introduced to that phrase in John chapter 2 when Mary, Jesus' mother, suggests that Jesus do something at a wedding. Mary understood that Jesus was special. Mary understood that Jesus had come for a purpose, but even Mary didn't understand everything about the timing and what and how. And so at that wedding, she asks Jesus, hey, you can do something about this. Why don't you do something about this? Maybe this is the time. People see you're special. But Jesus, understanding the full statement that she's making, says this, woman, my hour has not yet come. It's not time for that. It's not that time. A few more times through the Gospels, people are seeking to apprehend Jesus, but they fail to. And the scripture says, because his time had not yet come. It wasn't time. Then he's riding into Jerusalem on the colt, you know, the foal of a donkey, and he receives praise from the crowds. It's at that time where he's standing with some individuals, and he says to them, the hour has now come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now it's time. He'd even told the religious leaders, hey, quiet your disciples. This is blasphemous, what was coming from their heart. They're like saying you deserve praise or something. And Jesus said, if they remain quiet, the rocks would cry out. Because it is his time. It's that time for those praises. So this was a night that was different. It was time for this night. The true Lamb of God would be handed over, offered up as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. No more talking about it. No more trying to tell the disciples, hey, you know, I'm going to go and I'm going to be handed over and crucified. No more arguing with Peter about it. Get behind. You know, this never happened to you. Get behind thee, Satan. No more talking about it. It's going to happen. Nothing Peter could say would stop this because this was a God moment. This was important. It would be one of the most memorable, so memorable that all four gospel writers devote much real estate, many chapters of their own gospel to this night. It was a night that Jesus was crucified on the cross. We call it Good Friday, but it was only good because of the result, not because of what happened to Jesus. It was this night that Jesus took the bread and took the cup, all part of the traditional Passover meal. And he said something that hadn't been said before. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. They had never said that before. That doesn't go there. But he broke from tradition and he spoke of the new covenant in his blood. They didn't quite get it yet that this was going on right now. They didn't know this was one of those memorable moments. But they would look back and never forget. These things would be seared into their mind, not just because they were words that were spoken or words on a page, but because these were demonstrated, illustrated to them, and they would never forget. In fact, let me encourage you, we take communion today. We take, not this day, but even to this day, we take communion because the disciples got it. When Jesus said, do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me, and he passed it down, it's been passed down ever since then. We take it seriously. So I want to encourage you on the first Sunday of each month when we take communion, be at church, be here. You can't watch FaceTime Live and take communion with us. That's a time when we should come to the table together and consider it important. Jesus himself said that this ought to be done, and as often as it's done, in remembrance of him. So, this was framed by a sense of timing. It also focused on a private gathering. A private gathering. It was a special time. It was private, not this public display or a public general kind of a time. Jesus knew what time it was. He knew it was his time. Look what it says in verse 1. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So at the end, Jesus is not just preaching to the crowds. He's spending his last moments with just his close disciples. I mean, why would he do that? I mean, they already know him. They already believe in him. So why isn't he out there appealing to the crowds? Because you know Jesus could pull off a much better crusade than even Billy Graham did. Why wasn't he out there doing that instead of spending time with the crowds? Well, here's why. Jesus came to die on the cross, to open the way of salvation, to pay the price. But we have to live by faith. So what he did was he came to give us something so that the hearts of men could be appealed to, the Holy Spirit coming alongside. And so he came to give to his disciples who he was pouring in the gospel. He lived it. He showed it. Everything was about teaching and instructing them so that they could pass it on. See, his job was to disciple them, to instruct them, to teach them, to equip them, to prepare them, to send them. Once they were sent, their job was to go out and to be fishers of men.
Pastor Troy will return soon with the second half of today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock. If you're enjoying the teachings of Pastor Troy Neely and would like more information about this program, we invite you to visit our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. There, you'll find an archive of previous messages from the verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter study of the books of the Bible. We'd also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast on iTunes, as you'll be able to gain access to the latest teachings as soon as they're posted. That website, again, is buildingonthesolidrock.com. We're blessed to be a part of your life through the teachings of this program, and we pray you're blessed as you continue to tune in. Now, back to Pastor Troy with more of today's message.
Building on the solid rock.
That was their job. So he's training, he's equipping, he's pouring in, building up, giving an example to. But they would be the ones who would go out and share the gospel that people would respond to by faith. Remember what Jesus told them? He said, "Follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men." He didn't say, "Follow me, we're going to be fishers of men." He said, what I'm going to do is make you fishers of men. You're going to be fishers of men. You know, guys, that goes for us too. You get to have one role of two. You're either the Lord, no, you're not, so that doesn't fit, or you're one of the fishers of men. And so we have been given that responsibility as fishers of men. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38 says this: "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness, every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were very weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" See, it looks like Jesus is doing everything. Jesus doing this. Jesus, but then he stops. He looks around. He says, there's a lot of people. There's a lot of harvest. Pray the Lord to send the laborers. See, he was setting an example. He was showing them what it looks like to walk in the power of God. He was showing them what it looks like to represent God. He was showing them the authority that God has and that they would have standing in him. He also showed them submission, always saying, I only do that which the Father says. I'm not, even though he was the Lord, I'm not just winging this, doing what I want to do. I am a man under, I'm under submission. And so when I hand this to you, remember that. When I'm gone, you're not boss. When I'm gone, you also must be one under submission. So it looked like Jesus was doing everything, but what he was really doing was teaching them, discipling them, instructing them. And his message was, guys, we need faithful servants. Pray for them. Here's an important principle for us. When you get saved, that's good, yes, but it's not all. It's not the end. See, when you get saved, you're supposed to get discipled. You plug in, you grow, you learn. You know, when a child is born, they begin to grow. They don't know how to walk. They don't know how to do certain things. They don't know how to keep their hands out of certain things. Well, I don't care how old you are. When you first come to Christ, that's you all over again. You may feel like you got it. I got it figured out. No, you don't. You need to be discipled. Someone who will not be discipled is not going to make a good discipler. Someone who will not be under authority needs no authority. We've got to learn to be under these things before God will ever bless our being used in these things. One of the most dangerous things that we do is we look at those actors in Hollywood when they come to Christ, and because of their name, the church likes to use them. They gave their life to the Lord. Come on, share. And then they try to give them the pulpit, and it sometimes wrecks their faith because they themselves are trying to figure out, is this real? Is this important? Is this bigger than me? Is this bigger than Hollywood? But we won't let it be bigger than Hollywood. For us, Hollywood's almost as big as heaven. You got a big name. That big name doesn't matter. They're just a child. And they need to learn that all the times their name was on a billboard didn't matter. They've got to learn to walk. They've got to learn to be discipled and trust in the Lord and follow him and be under submission and let God raise them up. Yeah, the worst thing we can do is rush someone through the growth process just because they got a testimony. God's building that testimony. It's more than just that conversion moment too, by the way. It's a lot more than that. And God's working all of that in each of us. This would be a night, the last night, the disciples would have time with Jesus like they used to. Everything would change because he goes to the cross and their relationship with him changes forever. It will never be like it was. But here's what happens also. Their mission begins. They've been following. It's been easy to ride the coattails of our Lord. Now, they're going to have to walk by faith. He won't be around physically. Although he makes some appearances to help them know, hey, I'm here though. I can be here in a moment. I'm here and I'm going to send you my spirit. But beyond that, everything will be different. And their life would now, no more dreams of taking over the fishing business. No more dreams of, having that one girl that is in the synagogue. Now, their life would be about the mission God had given them, the purpose God had given them. You know, we all have a purpose. God's made us, and he's called us, and he saves us, and it's not just so that we end up in heaven. It's so that he can use us here on earth. Because he went away, and the harvest is plentiful, and the laborers are so few. So there is a calling. Your life matters, and your life is intended to make a difference. Esther was married to the king in Persia. And when Haman had manipulated circumstances so that many of the Jews were going to be killed, she could have said, well, maybe that's, man, the Lord spared me. I'm not going to be killed. They don't even know I'm a Jew. She could have been above all of that and saw that as God's plan. But that's not the way God was working. Mordecai, her very close relative, came to her, told her, hey, No, it's dangerous, but who knows, maybe this is the purpose God brought you to where you're at. This is the purpose God gave you the money he gave you. This is the purpose God has given you the gift that he's given you. This is the purpose God has given you whatever it is you have so that you might serve him, so that you might make a difference in this moment or this event or this time. But there is a purpose, and your life was intended to make a difference. And she was willing to put everything on the line. She knew that going to the king could mean her death. If he was startled and frustrated, the king could have any woman he wants. He doesn't need to keep one wife. So when you go in there knowing, I don't have a lot of value compared to, you know, he can have anything he wants. I could die. You startle the king and you come and you're in rebellion. I didn't call for you. Kill this woman. You'd already done it once. Get rid of her. And so she says, you know, you're right. Have the people pray and fast. I will go into the king in a few days' time. And if I perish, I perish. If this is what God asks, then that's what I want to do. That's a sense of purpose and resolve, commitment. Your life matters. And you never know what difference or what deliverance God may use you for. Since your life matters, here's some advice. Spend your time well. Don't waste it. Don't squander it. You don't get it back. My wife always says, you know, land's a good investment because they're not making any more of it. You know, not printing any more land. Well, guess what? They're not making any more time either. Not for you. And once it's gone, it's gone. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, guard well your spare moments. They're like uncut diamonds. Discard them and their value will never be known. That means waste them and their value will never be known. Improve them, or we might say invest them, and they will become the brightest gems in a useful life. What we do with our time. So it was framed by a sense of timing, and it was focused on a private gathering. That's what the Lord felt like he needed to do with his last time, because I'm sending these guys out. It's not about altar calls today. It's about ministry forever until I return, until I come back. Look at verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. No godly moment is complete without an act of serving, without being involved, serving. During Jesus' time, everyone wore sandals. Now, I don't know about what kind of shoe person you are. I can see some sandals here today. Lots of them, actually. I'm not a sandal guy. But in Jesus' time, I would have been, because that's all they had. It's barefoot or some foot coverage. I would have gone for foot coverage. I like a lot of coverage. I like tennis shoes. You know, you never know when a good football game is going to break out. So I want to be ready, or someone's going to come after you. I want to run. I don't want to be flip-flopping around. I want to run. So leave no evidence, you know, like Cinderella or something. But in Jesus' time, I would have definitely been a sandal guy, because that's what they had. But they're open. And the thing about open shoes is they didn't have concrete roads like we did. You know, there was a lot of dust. It wasn't like us. You could walk outside and go back in. Your feet are perfectly fine, maybe cleaner than they were before because of the grass that you got, you know. But not then. Back then, it was dust everywhere. Roads were dusty. When you walked, your feet got filthy, dirty, dusty. Not only dirty and dusty, but dry. So, at the entrance of most homes, they would often have a pot of water and usually a servant or the lowest man on the totem pole to wash the feet of those who would come in off of long journeys. Usually you would have someone, especially for special feasts where you'd have a lot of company, that was something that you did. We have coat racks today. They had foot washers then.
Thanks for joining us today on Building on the Solid Rock. We hope you've learned some new things today as Pastor Troy taught through the Gospel of John. If you'd like to hear today's message again, please visit our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. We also have an archive of previous messages available to you free of charge, ready to be listened to online or even downloaded and shared with friends and family. We're so blessed to be a part of your life in this way, and we'd love to hear how you've been impacted by Building on the Solid Rock. Feel free to send us an email at info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. We love being able to connect with our listeners in this way, and your feedback helps us continue to build this ministry. Next time, Pastor Troy will share more from the book of John and express additional examples of how Jesus proved he was unlike any other man that ever lived. Join us then, right here on Building on the Solid Rock.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in